That's my favorite. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth this morning. You may turn in the Word of God. Well, let's start with John 14. John 14. This is our 40th session in Basic Doctrinal Studies. We are presently dealing with the believer's walk. In fact, this should wrap up our study on peripatology. The verb peripateo, meaning to walk, references not just physical walking that any ambulatory person can do, but speaks of the Christian way of life. That is the course of life that born-again believers can pursue for the glory of our Savior. The doctrine of the Christian walk. It is a study of the cross in three circles for the believer's daily life. And so you have seen this chart a number of times, and you will see it again today. Today we're going to focus in on third circle, that is the Father's circle. Includes positional truth, the blessings we have to be in Christ, top circle. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the responsibility we have to confess our sins, to be restored to fellowship, to maintain short accounts, bottom circle. But also the priesthood function of prayer, third circle, where we approach our Heavenly Father on the basis of faith in Christ and the filling and power of God the Holy Spirit. That's the material we will cover today. Before we begin any part of it, though, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our thinking. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves before You on this day. Thankful for Your mercies that are renewed. Thankful for the greatness of Your faithfulness. And Father, thankful that You have not left us as orphans, that You have not left us to blindly feel our way through life like mice in a maze looking for the cheese. Father, we're not stumbling along blindly by trial and error, trying to figure out what pleases You and what doesn't please You. But Father, You have made clear to us through Your Word that which is pleasing in Your sight. And You continue to make clear to us in terms of divine guidance day by day and with each passing moment. So, Father, we do ask on this occasion that You would set aside distractions. We know we're faced with a lot of conflict, Father. We've got health tests and financial tests and concerns of every shape, size, and color. Father, this being September 11th, we may have some sadness and some memories and things we're wrestling with. Father, whatever our struggles are, allow us on this at this occasion to lay all that aside, to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus, to fix our eyes firmly upon Him, the author and finisher of our faith, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, and we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, we are ready to deal with third circle. The last aspect of peripatology will be covered on a basic level, but really needs to be studied on an intermediate basis and restudied under advanced doctrinal studies. In fact, by the time we dismiss today, you should be hungering for more. The third circle of the believer's daily walk is the believer's prayer circle, the prayer circle of God the Father, where we start to become oriented to the love relationship that we have with our Father, that we can have daily prayers, we can have continuous prayers, we can develop what 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us is the attitude that says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. The believer's relationship comes in the top circle of Christ. I don't know that I've actually spelled out these terms this way up until now, and so if perhaps I've glossed over it too quickly, we'll make up for it here this morning. Believer's relationship comes in the top circle in Christ. When we diagram it out, we diagram it as such. Uh-oh. That's supposed to be a link. All right, we'll do it the old-fashioned way. Top circle. You are placed in Christ. At the moment you're saved, there you are, in Christ, in God the Son. I'll get a more bold color there. And nothing gets you out of that. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Romans chapter 8 asks the question, and the answer is nothing. God Himself can't even take you out of that circle. Because God Himself has placed you in that circle, and God Himself has promised to keep you in that circle. That is, you are held in the hand of God the Father. No one is able to snatch you out. You're held in the hand of Jesus Christ. No one is able to snatch you out. There are two hands holding you. And if you can lose your salvation, you just overcame omnipotence twice. In fact, three times, because it's the Holy Spirit who seals you in Christ. And so you've just overcome omnipotence three different times by thwarting the will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Holy Spirit. See, I often try to tell people, if you were powerful enough to lose your salvation, then you were powerful enough to earn it in the first place. Because you would have to have the kind of sovereignty and the kind of omnipotence that can overcome God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you are that majestic and powerful, you didn't need a Savior in the first place. And then people can follow that logic and say, wow, I guess you're right. There's no separation from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's relationship. Now, fellowship can be lost. Fellowship can be broken. Fellowship is broken all the time through personal sin, through carnality. That's the bottom circle in our diagram. The believer's fellowship comes in the bottom circle through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we lose fellowship all the time. The example of the prodigal son is the best example because he departed from his father's house. He went out there into the world. He squandered everything with loose living. I'm sure he had a lot of fun doing it. But when it was all done and when he was broke, he realized where he was and he woke up and he came to his senses. Now, through that whole process, did he ever stop being a son? The point is that he continues to be a son. He is always a son. And when he returns to the Father, he's not having a relationship restored. The relationship was never lost. He's having fellowship restored. And the fellowship being restored is always restored back to the unchanging, absolute, eternal standard of the Father. See, the Father did not go out to the cesspool and live out there with the Son and tell him, oh, it's okay, I approve of what you're doing. Never once. But he stood and he observed from a distance. He watched from afar off. And when that son was coming back, then he ran out and greeted him at the property line, you might say. Brought him back into the house. Slew the fatted calf, threw a great big party for him. Not to restore a relationship, but to restore fellowship. And that's what we lose all the time when we commit personal sins. See, and this is why we draw this on the diagram as such. Okay, something's working today. We commit a personal sin and we're ushered out of fellowship through whatever sin we commit. And long before we ever do the deed, the overt sin, we've already committed the mental attitude sin behind the deed. See, because the moment you've decided that you want to do whatever it is that you're going to do that's sinful in your mental attitude, you've already done it. See, and the Lord explained that in Matthew chapter 5. Long before you ever commit adultery in your body, you've already done it in your heart. Long before you ever murder anybody, you already had that sin of hatred. See, the mental attitude sin always precedes either a sin of the tongue or the overt activity. How do we get restored back to fellowship? Well, that's what we've been studying in our previous two sessions. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're placed back into fellowship with our fellowship is with the Father, our fellowship is with the Son, but this is made possible through the filling and power of God, the Holy Spirit. So we have the top circle, can't lose it, the bottom circle, we're in and out all the time based upon whether we're carnal or spiritual, based upon whether we're walking in the light or we're walking in darkness. Now, third circle. Third circle now is where we approach the Father in prayer. You can't approach the Father in prayer if you're out of fellowship. And you can't approach the Father in prayer if you're not in Christ. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, it says. All right? So this third circle then becomes the real issue in our Christian walk. Are we walking daily in communication with our Heavenly Father? That's how Jesus Christ walked. That's how we should walk if we are truly going to be imitators of Jesus Christ. The believer's leadership comes in the third circle by way of a face-to-face prayer life with God the Father. Now, I don't want you to confuse this with the term leading, because the Holy Spirit provides a leading. We talk about the guidance and leading of God the Holy Spirit, along with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But that leading is, as He guides us in the study of God's Word, that leading is meant to come alongside and follow the Father's leadership. See, leadership is a Father function, is the paterological function of God the Father. And by being occupied with our Father, we can follow that leadership. By being prayerful in communication with our Father. Jesus Christ was before His Father's throne daily. We're studying this in our current Life of Christ series on Wednesday mornings. And more the fame was building, the more and more crowds were following after Him, the more and more the excitement was coming because, ooh, this is a growing ministry, and ooh, look, our parking lot is packed out, and ooh, look at this, all this other stuff. Well, see, an arrogant man can let that go to his head. Jesus Christ stayed humble. All right? He stayed humble and He stayed prayerful. And those two really should not be separate statements. They should be linked eternally together because it was by staying prayerful that He stayed humble. By occupying with His Father and seeking the Father's will in all things. The believer's leadership comes in the third circle by way of a face-to-face prayer life with God the Father. We want to learn what that prayer life is all about. That it's not just simply the immature prayer life of gimme, 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 gimme. All right? That's baby talk. That is the immaturity of a babe in Christ that all he can do is selfishly think of himself. We'll talk about that as well. The doctrine of prayer encompasses a wide range of subjects, not just simply the provision for logistical grace supply. If all you think prayer is just a way to ask to get stuff for earthly life, money, food, health, that's earthly stuff. And you know what? God knows you need all that stuff before you even ask it. He's already got a supply for all that. Prayer is designed to be communion, designed to be this love relationship with the Father in a face-to-face way like Jesus Christ had. Now, unbelievers do not enjoy access to God the Father in prayer. That's why I asked you to join me in John 14:6. Let's look at it together. John 14:6. Now, it is interesting. Of course, God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. When an unbeliever is, quote-unquote, praying or trying to pray or trying to call out to a deity he doesn't truly know who it is, you know what? God is nearby. And Paul told the believers in Athens that they might grope around in the dark, and guess what? They might actually find Him because He's nearby and He's knowable and He wants to be found. But true prayer, as is defined as a priestly function, cannot be engaged in by unbelievers. Unbelievers are not equipped to engage in this priestly function because they're not within the veil. They don't have the anointing. They don't have a priesthood as you and I do in Christ within the veil. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am, ego eimi, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This is the Hados, the Aletheia, and the Zoe. I named two of my daughters after this verse. Aletheia and Zoe for truth and life. All right? Hados is just an ugly girl's name. And I wouldn't think of naming my daughter Hados. All right? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, that is certainly a true statement in terms of salvation, but it is also a true statement in terms of prayer. Just try to approach God the Father in terms of prayer and end your prayer in your own name and see how far you get. Everything you ask in Jesus' name. Because the only standing you have to even be there is in Jesus' name. If I show up and start asking the Father to give me something based on what I've earned or deserved, yes, again, you know what I've earned or deserved? I've earned the lake of fire. That's what I've earned and deserved. I've earned eternal separation from God the Father because I'm a sinner by birth, by nature, and by practice. But in Jesus' name, I am a saint, made righteous, made holy, made perfect. And in Christ, that provision is made. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. And that's important. Everything we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He's the heir of all things. He's the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He has to, because He loves the Son, and we're in the Son. So unbelievers do not enjoy access to God the Father in prayer. Likewise, carnal believers. This is why we spent so much time over the past couple of sessions learning about confession of sin, learning how to be restored to fellowship, learning about what that cleansing process is. Because as long as you're carnal, you have shut off the prayer communication with God the Father. It's like you have a direct hotline in terms of communication with the Father, but in your own personal sin, you just took a pair of scissors and you snipped that line. And now you can't talk to Him anymore. Carnal believers also have their prayer privileges suspended until such time as they are restored to fellowship. The only thing the Father's going to hear when you're carnal is your confession. The only thing He's going to hear. He won't listen to anything else until confession. All right? And some of these, there's lots of places you can turn, and we've given you a lot. In the last couple of weeks, we've given you 1 John 1:9. We've given you Psalm 51. We've given you a number of other passages on spirituality versus carnality. But here's some passages that particularly address the aspect of prayer being shut down. And I want you to see these. I want every brand new believer, this should be a part of basics for any brand new believer who was just saved this morning, ought to be able to open up a Bible and turn to these passages and see it with their own eyes. Let's start with Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. This is something that needs to be celebrated, participated in, shared with others. The psalm begins, "For the choir director." All right. How many people are in a choir? Lots. All right. This isn't for the soloist or for the duet or trio. This is designed where all of us together can sing and celebrate and recognize this truth. Verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul." See, you say, well, wait a minute. Confession's a part of that? It is. "I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." You realize what that means? If you're going to hide it, if you're going to choose not to confess, if you're going to just simply deny that you've sinned or deny that He knows about it or deny that, oh yeah, I'm fine with that, everything's okay, well, guess what? You're just holding that sin, failing to confess. And the longer you wait, is why we say keep short accounts. Confess the moment you're convicted. Because the longer you wait, what happens? You slide more and more downhill. It builds into more and more sins, the interlocking sin patterns. You might have done sin A because you wanted to, but since you chose not to confess, now you've done B, C, D, E, and F. Now you're totally caught up in these cycles of sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, or if I regard wickedness in my heart, I memorized this as a child from the King James as iniquity. But if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Notice it doesn't say He cannot hear. He's perfectly capable of listening, right? He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. But He's choosing not to. See? And husbands, you know how that works. Parents, you know how that works. Wives, you know how that works. Your husband can hear you. You're just not sure that he did. All right? I'm going to end that illustration right there. My wife's teaching Sunday school this hour. I have a little bit of protection, but somehow word gets around. All right, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Here's another text. Brand new believers can grab hold of this. Isaiah 1:10. I mean, Isaiah is a great big book. It's 66 chapters long. It's easy to find. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. There it is. Put your finger right on it. Verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, he's not really talking to Sodom and Gomorrah there. They were destroyed a millennium ago. He's talking to Jerusalem. And he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. He's calling them names. He's getting their attention. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? If God called you Sodom, I mean, it wasn't very pleasant the way Sodom was wiped out. So this is name-calling with a purpose. It gets your attention. It tells you that you're about to get hammered by divine discipline. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats." Well, what's wrong with those? Aren't they supposed to bring sacrifices? They were told to bring sacrifices. You say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I read Leviticus. I'm supposed to bring a goat. I'm supposed to bring a heifer. I'm supposed to bring all this other stuff. What am I doing wrong? Well, you're doing it in carnality. That's what you're doing wrong. He says, "When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" It'd be like you're dragging, tracking mud all through your mom's kitchen. She doesn't like that. You've noticed. All right? God says, you're trampling my courts. You're dragging all this iniquity, this carnality, this filth through my courts. And God says, that's not acceptable. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. It's supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor. He says, you know what? This stinks. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. This is one of the cannots. We looked at some of the cannots when we talked about God being omnipotent. Omnipotent doesn't mean he can do anything. Omnipotent means he has the almighty power to do that which is consistent with his own nature. But here's something he cannot do. He goes on to say, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. See, bring it forward to the church age. He says, I hate your Bible classes. I hate your prayer meetings. I hate your communion services. I hate your Sunday school teachers. I hate your deacons. I hate your piano player. I hate the lady that dumps your trash cans. See, if I left out of me, who else does something around here? I hate your tape room. I hate, you know, everything that happens around here. I hate your church library. The guy that cuts your grass, I hate him too. Okay? What is the real issue? These things that are being done in carnality where somebody just thinks that, hey, I can just go along with the external religion and act like I'm holy and act like, yeah, I'm a good church guy. I'm here, aren't I? I tithe. I do all this other stuff. Right? God says, wrong. Your heart is wrong. You're carnal. This is worthless. That's why we start every Bible class with silent prayer. It gives every believer the chance to confess what needs to be confessed. Be restored to fellowship. Otherwise, you're tracking mud through his courts. And he's calling you Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not a good news message. So he says, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. It's the carnality that's separating you. So what's the answer? Well, this text says, wash yourselves. Well, we spent 2 weeks now detailing what that cleansing process is. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of the deeds of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. That is, you confess and you move on. See, you follow through. It's a powerful passage. We get it again in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. I think these were somebody's scripture memory verses once upon a time. I think they were my scripture memory verses once upon a time. Now that I think about it, I did a whole scripture memory book in the book of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. See, God doesn't need a hearing aid. His hearing's not going bad. If you think that he's not listening to your prayers, it's probably because he's not listening to your prayers. It's not because his hearing's gone bad. It's because there's a sin barrier now that's in between. It says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Then this isn't losing your salvation. This is losing the fellowship. You've lost the prayer communication. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't say he cannot hear. It says so that he does not hear. So how much longer are you going to refuse to confess? You got to get back in fellowship. You got to get back restored to fellowship so that your prayers are be reactivated again. Once again, your hands are defiled with blood. You need to have the cleansing process. And then a more obscure one you're probably not as familiar with, but very fruitful nonetheless, comes from Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. See, if you avoid the minor prophets, then you would have missed out on the down deep in the sea song. You know where that comes from? That comes from Micah chapter 7. Say, well, don't pay attention to the minor prophets. Well, then you missed out on Micah chapter 7. Here's Zechariah chapter 7. And verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan. the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. See, all sin begins with a mental attitude sins. You're crafting it in your heart long before you ever do it in your body. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. Now, that's the negative volition on the human side. And they closed their ears to doctrine. They closed their ears to the reproof from the Word of God. They made their hearts like flint, so they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as He called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. See how that works? What the response is to the negative volition, to the prolonged carnality, is not that He can't listen. He's choosing not to listen. Because His Word says, confess and be restored to fellowship. And until you listen to that and confess and be restored to fellowship, He's not listening to anything you have to say. Forget your prayer life. It's gone. So carnal believers also have their prayer privileges suspended. Now, believers... that's where my links got put. Believers, top circle. Yep. In fellowship, bottom circle, have confident access to the throne of grace. That's third circle. And you can be there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You are there anytime you feel like it. You don't have to wait for the church service to get started. Because you can pray at home, around the clock, whenever. Say, Hebrews 4:16 says we have bold, confident access to approach the throne of grace, to find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. Anytime. Anytime you're there. You don't need to bring a goat. You don't need to have the intermediary priesthood. You don't need to have somebody go in there for you. You go in there within the veil that is the flesh of Jesus Christ. The third circle is the sphere of paedological prayer privilege. It is the sphere of paedological prayer privilege. That is, it's oriented to the Father. We're not just asking Jesus for things. We're asking the Father for things. Because that's who Jesus went to. That was His example for us. We go to the Father. We go directly to the Father. We don't need to ask Jesus to ask the Father to give us something. We ask the Father directly. And we don't need to ask the Virgin Mary to ask Jesus to ask the Father to give us something. Or some other saint that's gone by. See, we pray directly to the Father. That's our confident access in Hebrews 4:16. All right, so let's join that. Let's look at that, and then let's jump back to Matthew chapter 6. Because there's our prayer pattern. Hebrews tells us it's with confidence. We have a high priest. And in the Levitical high priesthood, he went in there by himself. But in our high priesthood, He brings us all within the veil. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You realize Aaron and all those other high priests that followed him, first of all, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. Then they could go in and intercede on behalf of the people. Jesus Christ, though, was faithful in all things, never once sinned, faced every temptation you and I face, had victory in every temptation you and I face, and He goes in there not to sacrifice for Himself, but to sacrifice Himself for us. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, conclusion, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Not just a mercy seat, a throne of grace, because Jesus is our mercy seat. We approach the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, when's that? All the time. All the time, every time. See, sometimes believers think, well, this is just a little thing, I'll handle this. Wait till it gets serious, then I'll, I give the biggies to God. These little things, I'll handle those myself. No, it says, cast all your burdens upon Him, even the little ones you think you can handle, because the reality is you can't even handle those. You try, just make a big mess out of everything. All right, Matthew chapter 6. The pattern for paedological prayer. The disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, even as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. What do we have here in this pattern? The pattern for paedological prayer. Now, as I say, this is something we're going to come back to in intermediate studies, advanced studies. The doctrine of prayer is a very thorough doctrine. You're just going to get the very basics of it here this morning. The very I meant to test this and see. It's not a very large text. But our Father who is in heaven, everything we studied over the last 3 weeks on paternity in our 1 Corinthians series, understand that we're not approaching a tyrant. We're not approaching a dictator. We're not approaching a king that we're trying to offer him something, right? Like, here's what I'll do for you if you do this for me. No. We're approaching a Father, a Heavenly Father, someone who loves us, someone who truly desires to bless us, someone who wants to supply good things to His children. And we don't have to bribe Him. We couldn't bribe Him anyway. What do we have to offer Him? What could we possibly offer that He doesn't have, or that He would want, that He would need? See? Like, oh God, if you get me out of this problem, I swear, right? I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll give this kind of money to the church. Start bargaining for prayers. What is that? We understand our paternity. Remember, He's the Father of the fatherless. Some folks come from a real rough background. I mean, we don't minimize that. We understand how that works. There's all kinds of deadbeat dads out there and dysfunctional family situations. And there's a lot of times when folks get saved and they get introduced to their Heavenly Father, it's the first time they've ever seen true fatherly love. But that's our provision. That's what we can rely upon. That's what He has supplied for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Paternity. That's the first thing we want to approach in our prayer life. Our Father, the one who loves me, the one who wants to provide for my needs. And it's not that I'm twisting something out of Him, see. I had a supervisor once that just asking him for a day off was like, you'd think I was asking for the something horrible, you know? Like I was asking for his firstborn son or something, and it was like the most horrible request ever. You had to beg and plead, and you know, you're just asking for a day off is all you wanted, and you have the time. It doesn't cost him anything. You have 8 hours of vacation time. Can I please use it? And the guy acts like it's coming off of his books or something, right? And you're like, well, can I just? I'm just asking for a day off. Prayer's not like that. We're not trying to twist somebody's arm. We're not trying to coax something out of somebody who's real reluctant to give anything up. He wants to give. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. All right? Hallowed be thy name. We have the aspect of praise. We need to recognize that prayer is a conversation. Prayer is an aspect of fellowship, and it's supposed to include the worship of praise. It's not just the gimme, 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 gimmes. That's a baby approach. Saying, oh, you know, I'm broke, I need money. Oh, I'm sick, I need health. Oh, I'm whatever, I need this. And it's just human beings recognizing that they're stuck out, they don't measure up, they've got problems, and they want answers. Okay? And prayer is just kind of a take care of me thing. And it's all selfish, and it's all about me, and it's just gimme, 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 gimme. Well, the more a believer grows, the more they realize, and that's why it's good on basics to take a brand new believer just saved this morning and teach him from the beginning these things about prayer. Because if he doesn't know otherwise, then you just tell him, and they think that's the way it is. Right? Ralph Braun used to say that when he got to Brookings, and they got, I forget how many hundreds of people saved in the first few weeks or months that he was there, and they didn't know anything about the Bible or what the Bible says. And so they'd say, well, you know, what about these prayer meetings? Are we supposed to be at these prayer meetings? And yes. Well, when should we be there? Every time. Oh, okay. And they didn't know any better. They just said, oh, okay, that's the way it is. Right? So start off with that. Start off with prayer. Start off with all these other things. Let them know that it starts with praise. Hallowed be thy name. Celebrate the glories of your Father. Worship Him. He's worthy of it. And spend time devoted to how wonderful He is. And the more you do that, the bigger He becomes, the smaller your problems become. If all you do is just pray, pray, pray about your problems, and your problems are growing, 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 you end up with this great big problem and a tiny little God. Just a tiny little God that you didn't really esteem as worth anything. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What's the Father's plan? Are you oriented to the Father's plan? Your will be done. Are you oriented to His purpose? Do you have any concept of the fact that God the Father is currently exalting Jesus Christ and will do so for all eternity? We can pray in that regard. Sometimes we lose focus on why we're suffering And we just say, I don't like this test. I don't like this problem. I really don't like this problem. I really, really don't like this problem. Father, make all my problems go away. Well, guess what? That's not consistent with his purpose. His purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was glorified through sufferings. And you and I have to learn our lessons through sufferings. And so saying, Father, take away all my problems is contrary, many times, to his very purpose for giving you those problems in the first place. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We have to be able to pray that way. Not my will, but thine be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Do we understand the province in which God is functioning? Or are we so finite, we just think that everything centers around us? But God has a plan that's at work in the heavens. It's at work throughout the earth, not just my own little spot of it. It even has a function under the earth, as that eternal separation has been planned for and prepared, the fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The scope of God's plan includes the things above the earth, on the earth, and under the earth. Do we know what his province is? What is his realm? And why are we so, do we limit his realm? Right? We put God in a box. And we say, all right, God, when we're in church, we'll bring you out of the box. Or when I'm thinking about holy things and spiritual stuff, I'll bring you out of the box. But otherwise, I'm going to keep you in that box. And so, when I'm living in this world, I'm living in this world. I'm going to buy a home, keep God in the box. I'm going to pursue a career, keeping God in the box. And all these other decisions, I'm just going to turn them into earthly decisions. Why? Because I've relegated God to that province. This passage says, no, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to bring God into my daily life, into my thinking, when I'm buying a home, when I'm when there's a girl there I've got an eye on, I think maybe I should be marrying her, or I'm going to go to school, or I'm going to make some other kind of a decision. Don't we want that to be God's province as well? Do we want his influence to include that sphere as well? On earth as it is in heaven, that is, I want my daily life to be overlapping totally with my spiritual life. They shouldn't be separated. They should be one and the same. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily. Now, the word bread is put in there, but you could put anything in there. Give us this day our daily. Bread's a good way to finish the sentence, but it doesn't have to be earthly food. How about spiritual food? Give us this day our spiritual food. I need to learn doctrine today. Give me today the strength I need to face the tests I need today. Give me today the patience I need. Give me today the love I need. Fill in the blank, the wisdom, whatever it is. If you lack, go to him and ask, and he'll give it to you sufficient for this day. Tomorrow, ask for more. He never runs out. Give us this day our daily. How the sentence reads, you can supply bread in there if you'd like. But that's provision. We go to the Father for our provision. And we're not turning to these other sources. Forgive us our debts as we also forget our debtors. We've got to understand the... Okay, I stretched for this one. Pardon. I wanted to keep all the P's. Kind of stretched a little bit on province, too. I wanted to keep all the P's going there. All right? Provision. Pardon. I've been forgiven. Don't let me lose sight of the fact that I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and I was saved by grace through faith. The moment I lose track of the fact that I was saved, some people have been saved so long they forgot they got saved. They start thinking they're worth something. Yeah, I'm deserving. And they start looking down long, snooty noses at other believers. Guess what? You were saved by grace through faith, same as them. That forgiveness you've received is the grace you're supposed to be walking in. Lead us not into temptation, that's the priorities, and deliver us from evil, there's protection. And so those become the focus of our prayer life. Believers operating in the sphere of patrological prayer privilege have the greatest peace imaginable. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Believers operating in the sphere of patrological prayer privilege. This is why you want to teach a baby believer from day one how to pray. Teach her from day one how to go to the Father. From day one, how to turn everything over to him. It says in verse 5 of Philippians 4, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. We have that proximity. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That includes everything. Finances, health, other things going on, struggles. It all gets lumped into that, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's four prayer words in that verse. And what's the result of that? Whether you see the answers or not, whether you are still waiting by faith for the answers to be fulfilled, or while you're still waiting, doesn't matter. Even if you haven't seen the answer yet, you know it's coming. And in the meantime, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You've got a peace provision, but you only get that when you learn how to give it over to the Lord. When you learn how to take it to the Lord and leave it there. See, that's why prayer becomes so powerful. They're not left to fend for themselves. They don't resort to the world, the flesh, or the devil for alternative supply. They'll gladly supply. Oh, the adversary would love to meet your needs. What do you need? He'll give it to you. Because he wants to take glory away from God the Father. He wants to be, he made a vow that he would be like the Most High God. He made a vow that he was good enough to become a God. And so, do you need some provision? He'll give it to you. Do you need some protection? He'll offer you some. Do you need some priorities? Oh, he'll lay them right out for you. Molded, of course, in his image. See, that adversary is there waiting to be a counterfeit God the Father. That's why we got to learn what true prayer is. That's why we got to start using our third circle. We've got to be daily before the Father for prayer. For our provision, for our work assignment. Father, what would you have me do today? Making that an aspect of the believer's walk. All right, this concludes parapetology. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that this academic study will become real. A real, living, breathing part of our daily walk. We thank you that we can come to you at a moment's notice. We thank you that you're always there. You're never busy. We never get a busy signal. We never get put on hold while you're dealing with more important people. Father, we connect to you directly, immediately. We have your full attention at all times. And I thank you for that. We take comfort in that. We thank you and we praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we can't come in our own name. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.